Join me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be talking together about our future. We're going to talk about some upcoming appointments that we all have from Hebrews chapter 9. It was the summer after my freshman year in college. I was 19 years old. God had already called me into the ministry, and I was eager to participate in a program that the North Carolina Baptist Convention had. It was a program they called Youth Corps, where they would match up a guy like me with one of the churches across North Carolina that wanted a 10-week summer youth worker. And so I was matched to a church in Northeast North Carolina, about 45 minutes from my hometown, and it was a weird church. It was a very liberal Baptist church. Here's how bad it was. When I gathered my youth group together, again, I'm 19, I've got my youth, there are about 12 to 15 of them, and I share the gospel, as you would do in your first meeting with them. I shared the good news of Jesus, and one of the students spoke on their behalf and said, "We've never heard this before." I said, "You haven't heard what before?" "We've never heard that you need Jesus to go to heaven." So I suppose that was my first missionary assignment. I'm taking the gospel to this liberal Baptist church in Northeast North Carolina. Well, it got weirder than that. I continued to minister to them, and you plan your youth calendar as you do in those days, and we had a youth lock-in, an all-nighter, and that was a rookie youth minister mistake to have that. Let me add to my mistake. I had no other adult chaperones for this all-nighter. We were meeting in the youth house, as they called it. My office was in the youth house, and the evening's going well for the all-nighter. I had some activities, but then I told them this, another rookie mistake. "Hey guys, you got some free time now. I'm going to go into my office for a little bit." And in my office, I was reading the Bible, praying a little bit. And in my quiet time, I hear something crash to the floor. And I hear my entire youth group screaming out with terror. And so I throw down my Bible, I storm out. It's not that big of a house. I've got to find my youth group. And I open up a door, and there's this darkened room, and they're all in there. And I said, "What happened? What happened?" And again, one of the girls spoke up for the group. She says, "We were having a seance." And I said, "You were doing what?" "We were having a seance," and she elaborated. She said, "We were in a circle. We were all holding hands. They had this whole thumb to index finger thing going all around their circle." She said, "And we were meditating on Elvis Presley when the front of the air conditioner fell to the floor, and we all screamed, and I screamed at them. I said, 'Do you people believe in demons?' And they all yelled back, 'No.' I said, 'Well, you ought to. You're in here playing with them in here.' I couldn't believe it. What a ministry fail. My youth group having a seance." As I've been thinking about this morning, they must have planned that ahead of time. I gave them such little time to initiate a seance. Well, happy to say, no other seances that summer that they told me about. I'm happy to tell you that in my ministry career, I'm not aware of any other group I've led that had a seance. I'm also happy to tell you that two of those teenagers came to Christ by the end of the summer. I still remember them. Faith and Sally came to Jesus as they heard the gospel all summer long. But I bring up that ministry fail, the night my youth group had a seance. It just illustrates that people want some information of what's beyond, don't they? People sometimes want to know what's coming next. Somebody give me some information, and people will go to the dark side. Unwittingly, they'll go to the demonic, to psychics, mediums, astrology. I just want some information. But I want you to know that God wants you to know what's coming in the future. In fact, we're going to go to a text now which is going to tell you about two big appointments coming up for you, and God's letting you know. So we don't need to go to some other spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who's inspired the Scriptures. We don't need to dim the lights. We don't have to do anything kooky. We can go right to the Word of God. He's going to tell you some things you need to know about your future. So let's go to it now. Hebrews 9, let's pick up in verse 27. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So see it with me. God all along wants you to know your future. God wants you to know. This is what the inspiration of Scripture is all about. God is disclosing to you things that you would not know had he not told you. Now, the problem is our sinful hearts crave something novel. Give me something that will tickle my ears. I want to know if I'm going to be rich and famous. That's what I want to know. I want to know if I'm getting a promotion this week. I want to know if I'm going to find love. That's the kind of stuff our minds go to, and we can go to some strange places for answers to those. But all these things are too small. It's too short term. It's true that God cares about those things. God, of course, as we walk by faith, as we walk with Him, He'll take care of us in our occupations, in our relationships. He can lead us into all that, but all that's just too small. God tells you here, you have some grander things that ought to preoccupy your mind than just those things. So let's talk about these appointments that are coming up. See with me first from our text, you have an appointment with death. God says in His Word, you have an appointment with death. That's verse 27. So of course you have a lot of hopes for things between now and death, but you do have an upcoming death. Verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once. That's all of us. It's not just those presently in the hospital. It's not just those who are sickly and weak. It's all. It's you. If you've ever read the obituaries or just watched the news and they tell you who's passed away, you see people of all different ages who have died, whether from accidents or from illness or from crime. Our text says it is appointed. It is destined for us. The New American Standard translates this verse this way, and just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. The original word in the Greek language carries the idea of necessity. It's required. It's inevitable. Indeed, we can call it, it is an appointment. And this is an appointment that you will keep, even though you don't know the exact time or day of this appointment with death. And it doesn't matter what cosmetics you're using. You say, I'm using Retin-A. That's good. You might be doing Botox. We can't tell how old you are. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Oil of Olay, whatever you're using. It doesn't matter what fitness program you're in. Maybe you're a CrossFit person. Maybe you're a bodybuilder. Maybe you're a marathoner. That's all good. Might be smart to do that. Doesn't matter your diet. You might be a person who's like, I am really picky about what I eat. It's got to be all organic or nothing. It's fine. You might be a low-carb person, a high-protein person. All that's good. Follow your doctor's advice. But at best, you do understand, at best, you're just delaying this appointment with death. It is appointed for a man to die once. And somebody in the room is thinking, I did not get up this morning to hear that message. That's a downer. But nothing I'm saying is a surprise to anybody in the room. But death is one of those topics where you think, I know it, but you don't have to talk about it. Like, I don't want it to be in my conscious awareness. Please, don't make me think about my mortality. But it is a reality, and we need to think about it. Now, granted, this was not God's original design for human beings. Death came into our experience because of what we call the fall. When the first man and woman sinned against God, they broke His law, and just as God had warned, because of sin, it led to death. Maybe you remember Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And at that moment, when they disobeyed God, they disobeyed this warning, two things happened simultaneously. First of all, spiritual death occurred. They then were separated from this holy God. God even placed them outside of the perfections of the garden. Remember, to get them away from the tree of life, you have to be outside of the garden. You have to be away from me. And now physical death entered into the human experience. They didn't die in that moment, but now they're mortal creatures. They're going to be dying in enough time, yet God still loved them. Death is now in motion because they sinned against God. Sin leads to death. But God set in motion also His plan of salvation, even letting them know in the garden, I'm going to send a deliverer for you. And all through the old covenant, we're promised the Savior. So you and I have all been born after that cataclysmic fall of humanity. And we have inherited that sin nature from our parents, but all the way back to the first man and the first woman. And we've inherited that sentence of death on ourselves. And so we have to think together about the reality of death, this appointment of death. Now, all of us have gone to funerals, and funerals are very special. They're very needed for us because, on the one hand, we're remembering somebody who was special to us, very important. We want to remember their life, and we draw comfort from each other in those times of funerals. But there's another benefit of a funeral if you go to one. It's a reminder that your life is finite, that you won't continue to live as you are because you're remembering your loved one. At least when I'm leading funerals, I try to at some point just remind people, you know, one day we'll be gathering for you. And you won't continue to live as you are. Life has an end point for you here. It's good for us to think about this. In fact, the Word of God says so. In Psalm 90, verse 12, we read this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Hear that again. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So there's wisdom in knowing that your life is short and maybe even shorter than you think it's going to be. There's wisdom there. But I have some good news for you, and you're ready for some good news, right? Verse 27, it's appointed for man to die just once. It's appointed for man to die once. There are a few occasions in the scriptures where somebody would die twice, but those were fun occasions. That's where somebody would be raised from the dead to life. So men like Lazarus, when Jesus raised him up, he had been dead 4 days. Jesus comes, raises him to life. And that means that at some point, Lazarus in the future had to die a second time. Those are rare occasions, and I don't think Lazarus minded. I think if you could ask Lazarus, look, you're going to die again. Hey, it's okay. I got bonus time. I get a part of one of the greatest miracles of all time that point to Jesus. This is all good for me. But we know how this goes. You die just once. You live once, and you die once. Now, this helps us. This is a fundamental understanding of a biblical worldview. So I think it's a great verse for you to memorize. It's appointed for man to die once, because this rules out entirely the unbiblical idea of reincarnation. Now, we love our Hindu neighbors, and if you were to talk to your Hindu neighbor, central to their worldview is samsara, or reincarnation, the idea that they're going to live and die and be born again over and over and over again. And by the way, it's not like when you have a deja vu moment. You ever had that moment like, whoa, this feels like I've been here before, like I've done this before? And somebody might think, I think that's like, maybe that's evidence of reincarnation. No, that's nothing like your Hindu friends are talking about. They never think that I was here in the same life, in the same body, in the same circumstance. And that's not reincarnation at all. But that thousands and thousands of times they've been on the earth, maybe as insects, maybe as plants, maybe as animals, maybe as a low-caste person, maybe through good karma, maybe a high-caste person, but maybe through bad karma, a low-caste person again, maybe back to the animal realm. In fact, one website I saw, it was like over 1 million manifestations that a Hindu can think that they've been on the earth in various life forms. So their soul just takes on a different body over and over again. So think about it. It's a cycle of birth and many, many deaths and many, many rebirths. So the mental picture of Hinduism, if you want to think about the Hindu worldview, is a wheel. It's a circle, round and round and round. Of course, none of it is true. It's not accurate. That's not happening. But in their worldview, that's how they perceive what's happening. Biblically, do you know what the mental picture you should have is? It's linear. It's a line. That you never existed before this life. You are a unique creation of God from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb. You did not exist before that moment. And God gave you life in the womb of your mother at conception. And you started your life there for those 9 months, and then you were born, and you're living that one life that you're ever going to have. This is that one life. And after that, of course, we're going to talk about what comes next. So one life that you're living, one death that you're going to die, but then what? So your first appointment, we're just seeing it from Scripture, your first appointment coming is death. But then there's another appointment you're going to have to keep, is judgment. You have an appointment with judgment. Back to verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So death is not the end of the story. And death will not be the end of your story. By far, most of your existence is going to happen after this brief life here. You are going to live a super long time after this life. But what's going to happen after your death, before all of that eternity to come, is a judgment. So think about now, what are we saying? Two appointments fixed, death and judgment. Again, for us, straight line, at conception, new life, this one life, and then a judgment. And after that judgment, depending on whether you know Jesus or not, one of two eternal destinations. For those without Jesus, they are going to be judged in what the Bible calls hell. That will be their sentence forever, unending life in hell. But at the judgment, those who have believed in Christ, unending life in what the Bible calls heaven with God, what joy is to come. Now understand from Scripture, we know that there are two judgments. And two different groups of people go to those two separate judgments. There's a judgment for unbelievers, and there's a judgment for believers in Jesus. And let's talk about those. The judgment for unbelievers is given to us in quite stunning detail in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I want you to hear this. This is the judgment for unbelievers, those who have not put their faith in Jesus. The Word of God says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So that judgment, where all unbelievers will stand, is a very sobering judgment. And it's very clear that your name needs to be in the book of life, what Revelation 13 calls the Lamb's book of life. In order to not be at that great white throne judgment, your name needs to be in the book of life. In fact, stunningly, you think, how do I get my name in there? When are names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Look at Revelation 13:8. We're told before the foundation of the world, God has written in that book. And God works to call to himself those that he has brought to himself, who he's bringing to himself through the gospel. And so let's just talk about this judgment for a moment. Does the idea of judgment trouble you? Well, on the one hand, we say, it troubles me. But think about it. We all like judgment until we don't. We like judgment when it pertains to other people. So you think of all the injustices and evils of the world, all the criminals that seem to get away with it. We are comforted when people don't get justice in this life. We go, well, God sees. God will judge them. We're good with that. It helps us sleep at night when we know God's going to be just. Nobody's going to get away with it. But we get very uncomfortable when we think, wait a minute, that judgment also pertains to me. We don't want the judgment for ourselves. But listen, we ask the question, all right, God is going to judge us. There is death. There's coming judgment. So then what is the standard of God's judgment? Well, at the judgment, sin is our big problem. We're dead in sin if we are apart from Jesus Christ. We're disqualified from heaven on our own if we don't have Jesus as our Savior. So Jesus is the only Savior, the one who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. He's the only solution for sin. So at the judgment, the critical issue is sin and unbelief. So the fact that a person has not put their faith in Jesus, they're standing in judgment before a holy, perfect God in their sins, unforgiven because of unbelief, that is the critical problem. Many people think erroneously that they can reject Jesus as Savior and still be a good person. That's not possible. People who live that life, they think, well, I have my own moral code. I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to trust in Jesus. He's unnecessary for me. I live a good enough life on my own. I want you to hear the pride of that statement. There's an arrogance in that statement. There's self-righteousness, literally, in that statement. That's you looking at yourself as your own Savior. Can I remind you, you're not your own Savior. I'm certainly not my own Savior. We need the Savior that God provided in great love for us, Jesus, who lived perfectly. He lived perfectly, died for us, and was raised from the dead. We must have Jesus. The Word of God's clear. Listen to Romans 2, verses 4 through 6. This is strong. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works." So according to Scripture, there's nothing more evil than unbelief. Your unbelief is the well from which all of your other sins emerge. This is why we have the warning back in Hebrews 3:12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So according to the Bible, there's no such thing as being a good person who does not believe. Unbelief would be the worst sin of all. It keeps you from experiencing the forgiveness that God has wanted to give you if you would believe in his son. But by contrast, listen, if you will believe in Jesus, repent of sins, trust in Jesus, you will be forgiven of all your sins. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be credited to you if you believe in him. So there's a judgment for unbelievers, for those who have not believed in Christ, which results in the sentence of a lake of fire of hell, as painful as it is to consider that. But now we also see there is a judgment for believers. Those of us who have believed in Jesus, there's still a judgment. Back to verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Somebody might ask, well, I didn't think Christians would experience judgment. I thought that was the whole point of being saved, that there would be no judgment. Listen, you will be judged, but it will be very, very different. Aren't you glad? As a Christian, you will be judged, but there will be no condemnation. Aren't you glad? We can say it this way. We are saved by grace through faith. That's what we read in Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but you're going to be evaluated based on your faithfulness. And we see this in the New Testament. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this judgment of Christians. So 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, listen to the word of God. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So there's an evaluation coming for every Christian for your faithful service to Christ. So don't merely think about, all right, in this short life I have, my ambition in light of the judgment is, well, I want to avoid sin. That's part of it. Definitely avoid sin with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Avoid sin. But be careful that you're not also avoiding service to the Lord. Your whole life is going to be evaluated on that day. So we like to read in the scriptures about how some will hear this, well done, my good and faithful servant. Who's going to hear that? That's not everybody. That's those who are good and faithful servants of the Lord. We read about things like that in the parable of the talents and elsewhere, that there's coming an evaluation. When we stand before the Lord, here we see we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give account of this short life to our Savior. We have an appointment before him. Again, good news, no condemnation in the judgment of a Christian. We know that because of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is examination. There is evaluation. There is a determination of rewards or not. Again, Paul taught the Corinthians this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Hear this. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So understand your responsibility as a believer. In this short life, what are you to be doing? On the one hand, you are to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit, the moment you believe, came to take up residence in you. You want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he develops you to make you more and more like Christ. So cooperate with the Spirit in your sanctification, but also in your service to Christ. In faithfulness to Jesus, you are to overcome sin and live righteously through the power of the Spirit, and you're to overcome sin and serve faithfully. So once again, we'll say it this way. You're saved by grace through faith. But you're going to be evaluated based on your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness. So then what is our basis of salvation? This text is also helpful there. Let's jump back now to verse 23. Let's read together about the basis of our salvation, this grace that has been given to us. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here is good news. Jesus gave his life to save us. That's what he came to do in his first coming. Jesus came to the earth to give his life to save us. That's what we see in verse 26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin, oh how wonderful, by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, in his sinless life, lived perfectly, but on the cross, he bore your sins. He took the judgment for your sins on the cross. That was the whole point of the cross. Why a cross? Jesus taking the punishment, Jesus taking the judgment that your sins deserve, and he was raised from the dead. This is the love of God. Jesus came to do that for you. He came to this earth to sacrifice himself for you so that you would not perish in the judgment. So nobody today can say, judgment's mean. God is so mean. God is so harsh to judge people. He's not harsh at all. He's the one that had the plan to save you. He's the one that gave his son for you. Scripture says very clearly that Jesus sacrificed himself, not because he had to. He did this because he loves you. And Jesus only had to die once. He's not like the priests of the old covenant. There aren't many, many blood sacrifices. All of that fulfilled in Jesus, his righteous blood, making atonement for all of our sins. This is the love of God, unquestioned, unparalleled love of God. So forgiveness was our need. And Jesus brought us the forgiveness we need. Remember what we saw back in chapter 9, verse 22? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Blood had to be shed. We see it in the old covenant, but we see it fulfilled in the new covenant. Jesus shed his righteous blood to save us. So Jesus came the first time to give his life to save us, but we're told here he's coming a second time. Jesus is coming in. He's coming again to save us. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is more good news. Jesus, when he returns, it has nothing to do with sin anymore. You think, why not? Because in his first coming, he did everything necessary to deal with our sins. Our sins already paid for because of his first coming and his death and resurrection, already atoned for. Already gave his life as a sacrifice for us. So when he returns, he'll have nothing to do with our sins as believers. They're already dealt with. He'll just deal with the sins of the world as he brings judgment on the world. But for believers, we say, but what's he going to do in his second coming for us? He's going to fulfill all the remaining promises of our salvation in the second coming. Here are some of those promises to be fulfilled. He will raise and renew our bodies. What's coming when Jesus returns is a resurrection of the bodies of those who have believed in him. When Jesus comes again, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to vindicate us in a world that's hated us because it first hated him. We'll be vindicated on that day. Jesus is going to take us to be at home with him forever in the joys of heaven. Jesus famously said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you to where I am. That's going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. And those believers who are living in that generation when Jesus comes, that generation of believers will skip death. We don't know if we're that generation. Another generation might be coming when Jesus returns, but if you're alive when Jesus returns and you're a believer in Jesus, you get to skip death. Your body will be transformed on your way to heaven. How exciting is that? Now, somebody might ask a good question. Well, when is this going to happen? And the only biblical answer is this. We have no idea. We don't know when he's coming. If you ever have a teacher tell you, oh, I know, run. That teacher knows nothing of Scripture. They're twisting something. Some people say, well, you won't know the day or hour, but I can tell you the year. Run. They don't know what they're talking about. Nobody knows. The Lord says he'll come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. We're just supposed to be ready. Famously, there used to be a little booklet. I remember this. I lived through this. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. Followed by 89 reasons why he's coming back in 1989. Just ridiculous. False teaching. False place to put your hope. But here's the point. We know he is coming. the Word of God in a place we weren't even expecting it. In the book of Hebrews, he tells you he's coming again a second time. What's our role? We're to look forward to this. We're to be eagerly expecting his return. We're to live ready for his return. So there's the question for us as we get ready to go. How can I be ready for these three appointments? My upcoming death, how can I be ready for that? The judgment that's coming, how can I be ready for that? The second coming of Jesus, how can I be ready for that? Listen, here it is, through repentance and faith. Repentance means this: you recognize you've been wrong, you've been chasing the wrong things, you've been living an empty life, you've not been worshiping, you've not been praying, you've not been sharing the gospel, all kinds of things. You've been chasing low things, living for your pleasure, whatever it is, chasing money, and you have this change of mind. I've been wrong. This is a short life. Is that really what I've been doing? That's not at all what the Bible said I ought to be doing. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. And so you acknowledge you're wrong, you repent, and you put your faith in Jesus, the one who died for your sins. He loved you to do that. He made payment for your sins and was raised from the dead. So you repent of what's been wrong, and you put all of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get ready. Trust in Jesus today. That's your move. And then you live ready. Because you listen, there's coming, even for the believers, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of the life. So let's live in faithfulness. Lord, I do want to walk away from sin. Lord, help me break free from these chains that bind me. And ask brothers and sisters to help you. If you have some besetting sins in your life, don't leave them there. You're going to stand before God to give an account for your life. You are forgiven. You won't be condemned, but you want to stand there faithful. And ask your brothers and sisters, would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you help me break free from some of these things? I've been stuck here too long. But not just that. You want to be fruitful until he comes. He designed you for service. And if you think, I'm barely serving, or I'm not serving at all, you don't want that to be the case up until the moment you meet Jesus. He loves you. He saved you. You're not saved by your works, but you want to be faithful. The reason he's left you here to serve, and so be faithful, be fruitful until he comes. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful that you have made a way for us to not fear death anymore. You've made a way for us not to fear judgment anymore. You made a way we don't have to fear the second coming. We can eagerly look forward to your coming. It's because of your grace. Lord Jesus, you said you're the resurrection and life, that whoever believes in you will live, even if they die. Lord, you've overcome death. And I pray for people in the room right now who need to put all of their faith in you. They've been trusting in their behavior. They've been trusting in things they've done, churches they've been a part of, and not trusting you. I pray that you'll, Lord, grant them repentance and faith now to believe in you for everlasting life. And then, Lord, I pray for believers in the room and those watching the live stream that we would take to heart what we're to do with these short remaining years that we have. Lord, make us more faithful than we've ever been. Lord, we're weak, but you're strong. By your Spirit, Lord, inspire within us greater faithfulness, greater holiness. But then, Lord, also inspire us toward greater fruitfulness. We were made to serve you, not to earn salvation, impossible. But as saved people, Lord, to proclaim the good news, to help one another, to serve you in all the ways you call, Lord, we want to respond to that, all for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.